I'd like to say something to the trombonist. I learned this morning the meaning of the word glissando. It means the note must be in here somewhere. Thank you, Russ. If you did not get a roadmap, this will help you track as we proceed through the message this morning. I put on the title, The Structure of Christian Faith, and it sounds a little bit academic and maybe a little heavy, but I don't think you'll find it that way. In the year 570 AD, Muhammad was born in the city of Mecca, which is currently in Saudi Arabia. He began his ministry at the age of 40 when he claimed the archangel Gabriel appeared to him in a vision. After 4 years, he had converted 40 persons to his views. He then began to preach openly in his native city of Mecca, ridiculed by the people of Mecca. He went in 622 to Medina. There, he was recognized as a lawgiver and a prophet. Arab and Jewish opposition to him in Medina was crushed, and war was undertaken against Mecca. Increasingly, Arab tribes declared their allegiance to him, and Mecca surrendered in 632. Muhammad's central teachings were the goodness, omnipotence, and unity of God, and the need for generosity and justice in human relations. Five duties, known as the pillars of Islam, are regarded as cardinal in Islam. One, the profession of faith. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. Two, five daily prayers. Three, almsgiving. Four, the feast of the month of Ramadan. And five, the pilgrimage to the Kaaba at Mecca. Now I have a question. Could Islam exist if there had never been a Muhammad? Is Muhammad essential, indispensable? Is he absolutely necessary for the existence of Islam? Could someone else have founded Islam and caused it to spread? Could someone else have come up with the philosophy and the religious practices of Islam? Yes, of course. So, Muhammad is actually not essential to Islam. Now, what about Jesus? Is he absolutely essential to Christian faith? Did Jesus ever say, "I will point out the way"? No, he said, "I am the way." Did he ever say, "I will teach you the truth"? No, he said, "I am the truth." Did he ever say, "I will show you how to save yourself"? No, he said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save what was lost." The Christian faith is not a philosophy. It's not a code of ethics. It's not a set of rules. It's not religious ritual. It's not a system of merit for attaining salvation. It is God invading history. The question Jesus put to his disciples was this: "Who do men say that I am?" He didn't say, "What do men think about my teaching?" He didn't say, "What do men think of my precepts, of my philosophy?" Because the essential components of the Christian faith are who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. He was the Lord of glory, born of a virgin. He was the carpenter's son who was healing the sick and calming the storm and raising the dead. He was the Lamb of God dying on the cross, taking the penalty of our sins, saving his people. You cannot have Christianity without Jesus. Jesus is absolutely essential for the Christian faith because it is based on who he is, what he did, and not just on what he taught. I'd like to suggest there are three building blocks of the Christian faith, hence the title, The Structure of the Faith. And as we look at these, we will focus on the crucifixion. Josh has volunteered to help me, so would you bring up the first block, Josh? Thank you. We're setting this building block here. This is the first building block of the Christian faith. An event took place in human history. A man was crucified. He died. It was an event that occurred in time and place. I'd like to read you some excerpts from Matthew 27 that describe that event. After Jesus' arrest, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. They bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pilate, the governor. Pilate said to the crowd, "What shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before them. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him and twisted together a crown of thorns. They put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him. And they mocked him. And kneeling before him, they mocked him. And they took the reed and struck him on the head. And in the original, it expresses the idea of repeatedly hitting him on the head with this reed. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and they put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. I just want to remind you that meant the cross was laid on the ground and he was laid down on the cross and nails were driven probably here into each of his wrists and a nail was driven through his feet, which anchored him to the cross, and the cross was lifted and dropped into the receptacle, into a hole, and it jarred him. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots, and they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." The chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and yielded up his spirit. It was an event in history. It was the time of Pontius Pilate as the governor and Herod as the king, and it took place outside Jerusalem. So the first building block is history. An event took place. A man died. So I'll place the title on the first building block. The scriptures refer to this event. In Romans 8, it says Christ died. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says Christ died. In 1 Peter 2, it refers to his body on the tree, meaning the cross. And in Colossians, it refers to the blood of his cross. It was an event. It was history. A man died. A man was crucified. He lost his life. But there was more than meets the eye. Josh, may I have the second building block? Thank you. The Christian faith is anchored in history, but there's more. This death was profoundly significant. It was deeply meaningful, but you wouldn't know it, even if you were there. There was nothing unusual about the death of this man. Many were crucified by the Romans. Imagine a Roman soldier comes home for his evening meal. His wife asks, "So, what was your day like?" "Nothing unusual," he replies. "We just crucified some itinerant Jewish preacher." But the complete truth about the man and the complete truth about his death had to be revealed to us. It wasn't evident. But this was the Son of God, and this was the Savior of the world. The second building block is doctrine. It is the teaching that explains the spiritual reality beyond the historical event. So I will place the title, Doctrine, on the second building block. What is the doctrine? What is the teaching of the cross? What is the significance? What is the meaning? I quoted Romans and I said, Paul wrote Christ died. Yes, but he wrote more than that. Paul wrote Christ died for our sins. And in 1 Corinthians, in Romans 5, he said, God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in 1 Peter, when it refers to his body on the tree, it says he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. And Colossians 1 refers to him making peace by the blood of his cross. The significance of the death of Christ is he paid our debt. He took our punishment. He canceled the legal indictment against us. He restored our relationship to mighty God. The gospel song at Calvary captures some of that. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty. at Calvary. Because the Christian faith is not just a historical event. The Christian faith is the teaching, the significance, the profound meaning of the historical event in the teaching of the purpose and the accomplishment of the cross. There is a third building block, Josh, which is a practical result of the history and the doctrine. It could be called ethical implication. Thank you. But I would rather call it life impact. So, what practical impact does the crucifixion have on life? Billy Graham said this: the cross shows us the seriousness of our sin, but it also shows us the immeasurable love of God. The seriousness of sin. Alistair Begg, a preacher, said, our sin must be absolutely horrendous if it takes the death of God's only Son to fix it. How serious am I about sin? Psalm 97 says, oh, you who love the Lord, hate evil. And Proverbs 8 says, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. And the Apostle Paul wrote, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means, which also could be translated, certainly not, or translated, may it never be. If I treat sin lightly, do I figuratively press down the crown of thorns on his head? If I treat sin lightly, do I figuratively add more lashes to his flogging? Do I figuratively help the soldiers drive the nails into his hands and feet? How could I possibly cherish that which sent Jesus to the cross? The seriousness of sin. But the cross also reveals the love of God. Love motivates us to do good things for others. All right, bear with me here. Lois likes me to hang up my jacket when I come into the house. I have pointed out on more than occasion that on a TV program and a movie, a man never hangs up his coat when he comes into the house. I drape it on one of the chairs at the kitchen table. But sometimes out of love, I will hang it up in the closet. Isn't that noble? In June 2019, Steve Wilson decided to become a living donor, donating a kidney while he was still alive to someone he didn't know. It ultimately went to someone across the country, Wilson said. They took my kidney at New York Presbyterian Hospital and they hustled it over to the airport and flew it out to the West Coast. He said he still doesn't know the person who received his kidney, and he probably never will, which he's fine with. He said, I just wanted to change somebody's life. Love will do that. Love will hang up your jacket when you come in. Love will donate a kidney to a total stranger. But the cross shows us an immeasurable love. Paul says, while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He's referring to us in all three of those references. We were weak and ungodly. And Christ died for the likes of us. And he also says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loves you, deeply loves you, to the point of giving his son over to death to rescue you. And if you belong to him, his love is strong and thorough and eternal. Live in the confidence of that love. An event, the meaning of the event, and the impact on life, the seriousness of sin, and the immensity of God's love. To summarize, Jesus is absolutely essential to the Christian faith, because Christianity is about who he is and what he has done. The historical events have spiritual reality, which is described by doctrine. The doctrine explains the deep significance of the events, and the doctrines have life impact. That stands for the practical implications of spiritual reality. It should affect our life. Now let me close in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for the reassurance that you have acted in history. Even John wrote and he said, we write these things to you about the things that we have seen and heard and felt. Jesus entered the stream of history. And we thank you that it wasn't an ordinary death. It was the most profound transaction that has ever taken place in human history. And thank you that you want our lives to be impacted and changed by the facts, by the meaning, so that we declare your goodness and glory and we bring honor to you. Thank you for the structure of our faith, not cunningly devised fables, but real events with profound meaning. In Jesus' name, amen.